Amen. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, we're going to pick up the last part of this chapter this morning, verses 23 to 29. You know, true confessions of an expository preacher. When you're going through books of the Bible consecutively, and you're looking ahead and you're trying to prepare and you want to be faithful to God's word, sometimes you sit down and you read over a passage and you think, what? And that was kind of my experience on the first read of this passage. I thought, how does this preach? And then God was gracious and faithful, and I'm now very excited to preach this passage. So I give you that heads up because I'm going to read it, and it might not be obvious to you, just as it wasn't obvious to me on a first read, what's going on here and what this has to do with our lives. But it's actually very powerful, obviously, the Word of God. And so this is the Word of God, Isaiah 28, verses 23 to 29. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put wheat in rows and barley in its proper place, and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cart wheel rolled over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No. Does he not thresh it forever? He does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with the horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are gathered together as your people. We're called by your name. We're gathered together by your grace. We have been redeemed and transformed so that we might be yours. We need to hear your word to us this morning. Those who are here who are not yet redeemed need to hear your word. And those of us who are redeemed and are still in this process of growth, we need to hear your word. The only way we're really going to hear it is if you prepare the soil of our hearts for it, and if you plant it by your Holy Spirit deep within us so that it takes root and bears fruit for your glory in our lives. So we ask that you would do this work in us that only you can do. We need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to get some farming instruction this morning. And my disclaimer is I am not a farmer, nor the son of a farmer, though I am the grandson and the great-grandson and the great-great-grandson of farmers from eastern South Dakota. But what makes for a good farmer? Of course, we all know farming is hard work, right? And so a good farmer has to be willing to work hard, but farming requires more than just hard work, right? Good farmers also need to be knowledgeable, they need to be wise, and they need to be patient. Farmers need to know what kind of soil is good for growing what kinds of crops. We lived for 2 years in South Carolina, kind of in a Sand Hills region that extending in from the coast, the northern coast where you would go to Myrtle Beach. So coming in from Myrtle Beach all the way over almost halfway to Charlotte is basically extended sand dunes. And there's not a whole lot that grows well in that kind of soil except for cotton and tobacco. And so that history has a long tradition of growing those two crops. So you have to know what kind of crop is going to grow well in what soil. Around here we have a lot of corn, a lot of soybeans. You have to know how to rotate the crops to take care of the soil. There's a reason why they rotate corn with soybeans. And so you have to know how to manage weeds and other infestations. When is the best time to plant? How do you harvest your crops? How do you best harvest them to maximize the yield and minimize the loss and keep the cost under control? You need to know when to be patient and wait for the right weather and when to intervene with irrigation or sometimes with covering crops to prevent frost damage if an unexpected frost is coming. So all of this is necessary, but you know what? The best farmers know that even with knowledge, wisdom, patience, and hard work, they are dependent upon conditions that are beyond their control. And so they pray as they plant, and they give thanks to the Lord for the harvest. We're coming up on Thanksgiving in a couple of weeks. It's our annual reminder that is rooted in the thanksgiving for the harvest, that every good thing we have comes from God. We are all always dependent upon things beyond our control. We can be wise and we can be patient in life. We can be faithful to the things that God's revealed. But everything in life comes from God, ultimately, and so we should always be thankful to Him. Today's passage, though, is not really about farming. It is one of several places in Scripture where God uses agricultural metaphors. He uses the imagery of farming in order to teach us about our spiritual condition individually and as the people of God, and so that we can know that God is the master farmer and that He knows how to grow and how to cultivate the crop that He seeks, which is good fruit, spiritual fruit that endures in the heart of each one of us and in the lives of us that gather together as His church. And so that's what really we're looking at today. God is the master farmer, and our hearts and our church are the field in which He farms. Where does the work of farming begin? It begins with plowing. You go out to a field and you have to break it up. So we begin there in verses 23 and 24. Give ear, hear my voice. Give attention, hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? What's the purpose of plowing? We kind of live in a day and age now where there's this movement toward no-till farming. And that's understandable why they're doing that. But back in biblical times and for almost all the history of farming, people have understood that you need to plow up the soil. You need to overturn the soil. Why? Well, because it's naturally hard and resistant to the seed going in. And even if you were to drill a hole and put the seed in, the top level of soil is so hard that the seed wouldn't really go very far. The roots wouldn't be able to penetrate. So you want soft soil and you want prepared soil. The seed that God sows into our hearts and in us as His church is the Word of God. We heard it referenced in 1 Peter 1. That's why we use 1 Peter for the worship service today. We are born again, not through perishable seed, but through the imperishable seed, the living and abiding Word of God. But our hearts are not naturally ready to receive the Word of God. We are not naturally disposed to say, oh, yes, Lord, speak, for I, your servant, am listening. That is not the natural condition of our hearts. One of the most famous parables that Jesus told, perhaps the most important parable that Jesus told, is the parable of the sower. It's one of just a handful that are included in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew 13, it is the first and the main parable in a section of Jesus' parables. So let's go to Matthew 13 and let's just look at this parable because it's going to help us to see what we're learning this morning. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds of the air came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Well, the crowds didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it. So we're going to jump down to verse 18, where Jesus explains the parable to them. He's explaining this privately to his disciples. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So this parable, the parable of the sower, some people call it the parable of the four seeds, but it's actually not four seeds. It's always the same seed. It's the soils that change. And so we're supposed to be paying attention to the condition of the soil. If you want seed to sprout, the soil needs to be well prepared. Just a few weeks ago, we have a bare patch in our back and side yard. And I heard from someone that you want to make sure that you get grass seed down before October 15th. So I was like, okay, I need to get that done. And so I went and scattered some grass seed, but I didn't do anything to prepare the ground for that grass seed, so I'll probably be spreading it again in the spring. I just am feeding birds and squirrels, probably. So in Jesus' parable, the seed is the word of God, and the soil is the human heart. And what we need to see, which Isaiah 28 helps us to see, is that only God can prepare the human heart to receive the word. You see, the one who plows for sowing, he plows for sowing. He opens up and harrows the ground, but he doesn't do so continually. You might ask, well, why is it that we have hard and rocky hearts? Part of it's by nature, and part of it's by choice, isn't it? We're born sinful by nature. We're born selfish. We're born caring almost exclusively only about what we want and how to get our needs satisfied, right? You all know, parents of children all know, you don't have to teach them how to take something that doesn't belong to them. You don't have to teach them how to throw a fit when they don't get their way. You don't have to teach them how to lie to get what they want. They just do that stuff all on their own because that's the natural condition of our hearts. But then we like our sin. And so we start choosing patterns of sin that we repeatedly go back to again and again because it appears to work for us. One of the worst things that parents can do is to give in when their children are throwing a temper tantrum. You have to patiently endure it and not give in. Because what happens if you give in? They'll do it again and again and again because it works. But you know what? We're all that way. And that's how the ground becomes so hard that it's like a path. And the seed of the word gets there and it doesn't even make any sense. What do you mean, Savior, salvation? I'm doing just fine on my own. I don't need this crutch, religion, right? It doesn't even make sense. And then there's boulders in the soil. Those are sometimes those secret sins that we cherish, those idols of the heart, those things that we go to for comfort when we're hurting instead of going to God, and they lie below the surface, and maybe we're good Christians and we're good at hiding it, And it appears on the surface that we've got ready soil, ready to receive the word of God. We are in a disposition that says, oh, sure, I want to hear God's word. But below the surface, we've got things that we've put there that are resistant spots. And when God's word encounters one of those resistant spots, no, that's not going to take deep root. And so as soon as the word of God becomes difficult or painful, we give up. We walk away, we run away, because there's rocks below the surface and the roots are not deep. And the only way to fix those problems is plowing. And plowing is not pleasant work. Now, today, of course, plowing is fairly easy work for most modern American farmers. They have a nice tractor, probably with an air-conditioned cab and stereo, and they have a GPS for their thing, and they just lower the plow and they just sort of drive. You know, it's a little bit boring, but it's not all that difficult. You want to get a flavor for how difficult farming is, plowing in particular, particularly in a difficult field like our hearts are. One movie, if you haven't seen it, is War Horse, which is Steven Spielberg's World War I movie. There's a great scene in there where he buys this horse and he's just determined to plow this field. And it is excruciatingly hard work because there's lots and lots of rocks and it's very hard ground and it's very difficult. When God has to plow our hearts, the tool that he uses most often is suffering. And the blade of suffering cuts deep. And it has to cut deep because God loves us and he knows that there are rocks that need to be removed. And sometimes when we're holding on to those rocks, the only way for us to let go of them and surrender them to God to be removed from our hearts is if God really cuts close to something that is very, very precious to us and we hurt. Sickness, hospitalizations, loss. It's why one of the best times to preach the gospel is at a funeral. Because when people have lost someone they love and they're at a funeral and they're confronted by their own mortality, the Holy Spirit often uses that to prepare their hearts to receive the word. It's also why a lot of people avoid funerals. A lot of people are like, I don't want to go to that funeral. I don't want to go. Because they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. But what we need to know in those seasons of plowing is that plowing is not the point of farming. And God is a master farmer. He's not a sadistic plower. He's not someone who just loves to plow for the sake of plowing. In fact, in Lamentations chapter 3, this is what we read. For the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. If you ever meet a farmer who says that his favorite part of farming is plowing, and he just wishes he could be out there plowing all day long, and that all he ever had to do was plow, you're probably talking to someone who's not a very successful farmer. Right? And someone who's probably a little touched in the head as well. But God doesn't love causing pain, but he knows that it's what we need. It's what we need to expose those places in our lives where the word of God is not penetrating. And as long as we find comfort in our idols, we will continue to resist the work of the word of God to bring true transformation. And so God loves us too much to leave our hearts rocky and hard. But the plowing then leads to the sowing. Picking up in verse 25. When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put wheat in rows, and barley in its proper place, and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. The wise farmer knows that even after you've done the work of plowing, there's going to be a variety of different soil conditions, and so you want to put the right seed in the right kind of soil. And there are places where certain kinds of seed are not going to penetrate as well because the soil's not very deep. Now, here's what we need to understand a little bit more. Think along with me. the seed that is sown in our hearts is always the Word of God, right? But is all of the Word of God the same? No, right? Broadly speaking, we could understand the Word of God as having two main categories of types of words. There are words of law and there are words of gospel. The words of law give us God's holy standard. You shall do this, you shall not do that. You shall behave this way, you shall not behave that way. You shall believe this way, you shall not believe that way. It's God's holy standard. Gospel is God's redeeming grace. For when we know we haven't kept the law, we go to the gospel and God says, I love you, I'm going to redeem you, I'm going to forgive your sins, I'm going to cast them as far away as the east is from the west. But there's other things, too, in God's Word. There are parts that are very easy to understand and that bring immediate comfort. And those verses usually end up on calendars that hang on the wall or, you know, on jewelry or something like that. And they're very precious verses that are very meaningful to our hearts. And they're not, they don't require deep soil because they're obviously comforting and easy to receive. But there are other parts that do require some thought and some reflection. And so Paul tells Timothy about the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3. And this is what God says through Paul. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Timothy had known the scriptures since he was a little boy. And he had grown up, he had learned them. And yet, he had to come to a certain place in his life before he was ready to then turn around and teach others, right? Because when he's 8 or 10 or 12, he hasn't yet received all of the Word of God in a way that makes him ready to be able to teach others. I know when I was young, when I was a new Christian in my teenage years, I used to read almost exclusively the New Testament epistles or letters and the Gospel of John. I just thought they were great. Gospel of John, great. Paul's letters, great. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, great. Hebrews was really confusing. I could never read that. Thought I understood Revelation. Actually had it all wrong. Even the Synoptic Gospels were a little confusing to me. And were like, so I just had this little area of the Word of God where I could sort of hang out because it was easy, right? It was obvious, right? Well, there's different kinds of seed mentioned in this passage. So just to let you know, this is kind of what God's getting at here. Emmer's always planted at the border of the farmer's field. Says that specifically. Why? Because emmer grows in poor soil. And if you plow your field, what's going to be left at the border is sort of mixed soil that's not great. And so emmer will grow well in that kind of soil. Dill only needs to go about a quarter of an inch into the ground before it will sprout and do really well. But barley needs to go about 2 inches deep into the soil. And, you know, wheat and barley you want to get in nice rows, whereas dill you can just sort of scatter because it's kind of weed-like and it's just going to kind of grow the way that it grows. What does that mean for us? Well, there's different kinds of messages from God's Word that God will send us at different times and different seasons of our lives, what we need to hear, what we need. But also, there's another application, and that is, what do you do if you're a Christian and you love Jesus and you know you're saved, but there's parts of the Bible that just don't get it. You're like, well, you know, I don't know about that. Well, maybe you've got good soil on the surface, but there's a little bit deeper work that needs to be done below the surface. So maybe we need to pray, study, read, study, pray, apply, read again, study some more, pray some more, over and over and over again, so that more and more of the Word of God gets to more and more parts of our hearts. it's also a good idea to be in the Word of God every day and in the whole Word of God on a regular basis. So like we're going through the whole of the Bible, one chapter at a time over the course of 3 years right now. We're almost 2 years done. And that's important because different parts of God's Word have different things for you at different seasons of your life. And to be in the Word of God every day, sometimes you get something, you're just praying about something, wrestling with something, struggling with something, and you go to do your regular daily Bible reading, and there it is. There's an answer that might not solve all my problems, but it's the word that I need that applies to this situation that I'm wrestling before God. Because it's a relationship, and God knows us, and God knows what seed needs to be planted where in our lives. But we want more seed. We want more fruit. We want the deeper work, which means we want to keep growing. And that's why our, you know, our church motto is rooted in God's word, reaching God's world. A tree, the deeper it is able to put its roots, the further out it is able to spread its branches. Our world today is asking hard questions about the Word of God. There are websites, YouTube videos, social media posts that'll bring out some of the hardest texts of the Bible and say, do Christians really believe this? You're telling me that this is God's word, right? And if we've only ever sort of played in the kiddie pool, to mix our metaphors a little bit, right? If we've only ever played in the kiddie pool of God's word for those nice, comforting, cherishing daily verses, it can feel like someone just picked us up and chucked us in the deep end and said, is this your water that you enjoy playing in? You're like, whoa, wait a minute. I wasn't ready for this at all. Well, get ready. Get ready. Pray to God that He would plow up the soil of your heart and that you would grow in depth of knowledge and understanding and application. The Bible is not just an academic exercise either. It's not just a matter of, well, I need to study those particular passages and study the apologetics arguments for and against them. There is work to be done there. But the nature of growing in our knowledge of Scripture is a heart issue first. If God's Spirit cultivates the soil of our heart, the Word of God will find deep root. And that happens as we pray. Here's something that happens a lot in Christian lives. And this is one of the reasons why in our Thursday night study we've been going through the book, A Praying Life. Because we have a tendency to compartmentalize our lives. So we're like, here's my daily Bible reading. You know, maybe I'll read this verse and read this devotional book, or I'll read this passage of Scripture, right? And then I'll close that up and set that aside. And then I might spend some time in prayer. Right? And I'll close that up and set that aside, and then I'll go live my life. Rather than taking what's in Scripture and praying it to God, taking what you're praying about and searching the Scriptures to see how it connects to what you're praying about, and then taking all of that and going into your day and continuing in prayer with God throughout your day. Because the Bible says to pray for 10 minutes a day, doesn't it? Doesn't say pray for 10 minutes a day. It says pray without ceasing. Pray continually, which means you spend that time. I think it's good to spend that time in the morning, right? But have the Bible prompt you to pray. Have your prayer life prompt you to the Word and take all of that with you throughout the day so that you're praying and thinking and living a praying life. As you do that, God's word will take deeper root in your hearts and it will continue to bear fruit. But you know what? Even if it bears fruit, good fruit, planted deeply in your heart, the hard work of the Lord is not done. And here we're going to jump over to another agricultural metaphor, one that comes from Jesus himself. It's in John 15. In Isaiah 28, we're in a field of grain. In John 15, we're in a vineyard. It's different agricultural metaphors, but there's a lot of overlapping truth here. And so in John 15, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Now this part, and parallel to it, the part about harvesting that we're going to talk about in a minute in Isaiah 28, are very helpful because in part it helps us to see that if we are suffering, even deeply and painfully in our Christian lives, it's not always plowing work. What do I mean by that? It's not always discipline because we're hard-hearted and addicted to idols. Now, there's lots of times when we are hard-hearted and addicted to idols and God's plowing up the hard ground and digging out the rocks, right? But there are times when we're not. We are tender-hearted before God. We are wanting to grow. We are growing, and we're still suffering. Well, what's going on then? Well, that's pruning work. Or, to use the image in Isaiah 28, that's the processing of the harvest to make it useful for people. So let's think first about pruning work. And when I think about this, one of the examples from history that comes to mind is the Ten Boom family during World War II. They're in the Netherlands. They're in Haarlem, which is a suburb of Amsterdam in the Netherlands. They are a faithful Christian family. They are risking their lives by sheltering Jewish people from the Nazis in their home. And Corrie Ten Boom is one of the leaders in the underground resistance movement within Haarlem. And yet, although they were faithful, although they were fruitful, they were raided by the Nazis. They were arrested. Caspar Ten Boom, the father, dies just a few days after being arrested. And then Corrie and Betsy are eventually taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany, where Betsy dies. Why did they suffer so much? It wasn't because they were hard-hearted. It wasn't because they were holding on to idols. It was so that they would bear even more fruit. Now, Corrie had some hard-hearted places in her life that God was using to break that up. But Betsy won more people to the Lord in Ravensbrück concentration camp than she had back in Haarlem, because she was content to follow the Lord wherever the Lord led her. And then Corrie, once she learned from Betsy the example of giving thanks in all circumstances and continuing to share Jesus wherever you are, she is released. And God sends her on her way, and through her ministry and through her best-selling book, The Hiding Place, millions of people have been reached and fruit has been born. So sometimes the painful suffering is not plowing work, but it's pruning work, or it's harvesting work. That's the end of this passage, 27 and 28. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. All of these different seeds, they bear fruit, and that fruit has to be processed in different ways for it to be useful, right? For dill, what do you need? We just cut it up in pieces, right, and put it in whatever you're cooking. Cumin's like a seed you got to get out, but you don't do that by crushing it. You do it by hitting it with a stick, right? But grains like wheat and barley, they're part of this plant, and you've got to crush them, and then you've got to sift them, and you've got to sift them and fan them, and there's a lot more work involved. A wise farmer knows how to beat, sift, and crush the grains so they can reach their full potential. Now, does any of that sound pleasant? Being beaten, sifted, or crushed? No. But without that, the fruit that's being born in our lives will not be useful for other people. And here I'm going to turn to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so also through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same things that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Why did the Apostle Paul need to be utterly burdened beyond his own strength so that he despaired of life itself? Why did he need that in his life? Was it because he was hard-hearted and idolatrous? No, he was a faithful missionary. He needed it so that he would learn not, he tells us exactly why, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, the deeper the pain is, the deeper the suffering is, the deeper you understand God's mercies that even raise the dead. And out of that, our miseries, when comforted, become our ministries to comfort others. And if you've done ministry with other people, you will have experienced this. Someone's sharing a burden with you and asking you for prayer, and you say, I've been through something very similar to that. Let me tell you how God helped me, and then let me pray for you that God will help you in the same way. And God takes our miseries, once we are comforted in him, become our ministries where we can comfort others. And Paul even invites the Corinthians to join in this. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted through the prayers of many. So if you're suffering, if you're going through a hard time, know this. There may be hard places in your heart that need to be confessed to God. You may have shut down. Listen, sometimes what happens is we get hurt, and our pain causes us to go into turtle mode. Right? We just sort of, I'm not going to let myself be hurt anymore. I'm going to stay here inside my shell. And inside your shell, you are not going to get hurt anymore. But God's word just bounces right off of you when he calls you to love others, to forgive others, to reach out to others, to be an active part of the body of Christ, to be a minister of reconciliation. All those words from the Lord just bounce right off of you because you're in turtle mode and you're protecting yourself. And God may have to bring you out through an unpleasant experience. But you may not be hiding from God. You may not be hardening your heart. You may be walking with the Lord. I mean, obviously all of us have sin, and all of us are far from perfect. But you may be earnestly walking with God and seeking his will and wanting to be used by him, and just over and over again, stuff just keeps coming at you. And you're thinking, what is this for? What have I not confessed? What am I hiding as sin in my life? And that might not be the answer. The answer might be that God is pruning you so that you'll learn to depend upon Him more and more, so that you'll bear much more fruit. It may be that God is threshing the harvest of the fruitfulness of your life so that it can be shared with others in comfort. But again, what does that require? That requires a deeper dependence upon God and a willingness to share that, to be vulnerable with others. To say, yes, I've hurt in that way too. Yes, God has brought me through a season like that as well. You're not alone. You're not that different. I too have known that pain and have received comfort from God. Let me share it with you and let me pray for you. It requires a tender heart. And it requires a willingness to reach out to others. Tender toward God and His word to penetrate the depth of our lives so that we depend upon Him more and more. And an openness to reach out to others, taking that risk that they might hurt us, but also experiencing that joy of being used by God to bring the fruit of the harvest to someone else's table so that they can share in it themselves. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. Our passage ends. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. You know how we come to see that? Corey had to learn this in Ravensbrook from Betsy. How do we learn in the pain that God is doing something good and that this comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom? We learn it by intentionally giving thanks, even for those hardest things. Because as we give thanks, we acknowledge them as gifts from God. And we believe that He gave them to us for our good and for His glory. And then we look to see, how is God using this? What is God doing? How is He deepening my dependence on Him? How is He calling me to reach out to others? But if we get bitter about it, we say, no, I'm not taking that. No, that's not. No. The hardness sets in. And that seed doesn't find tender soil. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work only the Holy Spirit can do, but He does invite us to cooperate with Him in it. And to say to Him, thank you, Lord, and yes, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We need you. Sometimes we get to places in our lives where we think we can do this on our own. We got it. I know what I'm doing. I can do this. It's just the normal daily routine. And that's a dangerous place for us to be. It's a very dangerous place for us to be. So you bring us to a place where we have to confess what is always true, and that is, we can't. You can. We aren't. You are. We fall. You stand. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for the cuts that go deep and hurt. Thank you for the things in our lives that are beyond our control, that we can't fix. Because you can. And you're calling us to deepen our dependence on you. You're calling us to really trust you. And you're calling us to continue to reach out in love to others, even others who have hurt us, but others who need to know your grace. So thank you for the cuts that hurt, because they are love. They are the surgeon's scalpel. They are the plower's blade. They are the pruner's shears. They are for a purpose for good. And we love you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.